Good morning. So on the way up here, I was finishing a podcast that I started a week ago, Land of the Giants. Land of the Giants is a specific podcast about the rise of Amazon, not the river. So as Amazon was developing, he said this morning, in 1997, that's when they went public with the company. Weren't making any money before that, weren't making any money then. And yet this guy, Jeff, who developed Amazon, a bookstore, I know you don't know it as a bookstore anymore. You know it as everything. We get virtually everything there. I haven't bought a truck on it yet, but I'm sure they offer those or will at some point. But in 1997, when they went to Wall Street, Jeff wrote a letter to Wall Street to convince them to let them go public and start into shares. And they approached it in a very unique way. As a matter of fact, in a way in which they told the world, we're not going to do things like every other company does them. As a matter of fact, you buy into us and you're not going to see anything for a long time. That's kind of what the letter said. We think and do long term, or I do. He said, we do long term. I'm not doing short term. You're not going to see any profit for a while. That impressed them so much, they went with it. And Amazon, as you probably know now, they're eking up on $1 trillion of worth. You don't get a chance to count that high. It's unbelievable, really. What I want to talk to you about in this short time, and it's really not fair. I told Wayne this isn't fair. Oh, God, he's here. 45 minutes on a subject of overhauling youth ministry to family ministry. That's not fair. So hopefully you have a snack. We're not going to do lunch. We're just going to stay in here. And no, we're going to fit all this in. It may be disconjointed. It may be a little erratic. It may be unsensible. But at any rate, I wish to accomplish some things with you this morning that maybe you have or haven't heard. Maybe you don't even wish to apply or practice, and that's okay too. So here's how I want to start out with you this morning. I want to give some kind of, as I'll call them, disclaimers. First of all, I want to tell you that I'm not here to create adversaries. If you think that your way of doing things or the conventional way of youth ministry or bringing up our youth is where it's at, it works for us, that's what we do, I'm here to tell you this morning, go get them. Do it. If you think that's what it ought to be, great. I'm going to still be your friend and I'm going to still see you in heaven. Number two, I do want to plant some seeds, especially if you are of that thinking. That conventional, and I don't even know that we'll have time to define that, that conventional youth ministry is where it's at. I just want to plant a seed or two to get you to think a little bit differently and maybe encourage others to think a little bit differently. Number three, I just want us to think in a more holistic, long-term way, and I had that in there before I heard the podcast this morning. It's right here on my notes. Maybe in a way that says, let's do this a little more like what the scriptures would look like. And I hope to get to that too, but we'll see. Number four, you don't have to take notes on this mess, but I do get excited. Jeremy's right. I get excited and I get passionate. I just don't want you to interpret that as anger or dogmatism, okay? Being dogmatic. I probably used to be that way. I'm a lot less that way now, and I hope to be a lot less that way tomorrow. Number five, I hope that this lesson is objective, although I do know and I do understand that I will add some subjective things to it. Things that I really think are right, even though I can't tell you that's in Hezekiah 1. Okay? So I want to give you now a piece of magazine that a page that I ripped out of what's called Groups magazine that I used to get years ago, and I don't even know that they still do it, okay? But basically a magazine for youth ministers. Here's what the page said, and this was years ago, but I think it also, even though it was, when I say years ago, 2008, I think it still represents a lot, maybe not on paper, but in the minds of people who practice youth ministry, are engaged in youth ministry, hire people for youth ministers and things like this. And at the bottom end of this, maybe it's just what a lot of youth ministers themselves think about this position. This was a page that said, these are the 10 reasons why it's better to be a youth minister than a pulpit minister. And of course, they use pastor there, pulpit pastor or whatever. But we know what we're talking about. Number 10, reasons why it's better to be a youth minister than a pulpit minister, okay? Number 10, no meet and greet at the auditorium door after every service. Number 9, on a pulpit minister's expense account report, the church's annual budget, on the youth minister's expense account report, Disneyland. Number 8, no offense, Tammy and Wayne. Number 8, it's... it's okay to use an air horn to get your kids' attention. Number 7, you'll never have to learn the difference between a half Windsor and a Windsor knot. Number 6, you can have a stuffed deer head with a hat and sunglasses in your office and no one looks twice. Number 5, you can actually pad your resume by being better at PlayStation. Number 4, shooting hoops is project research. Number 3, it's perfectly acceptable to eat pizza every day. Number 2, dressing for success translates into a $10 t-shirt. And number 1, you can wear flip-flops to work every day. Okay, while I'm sure all of those things are just fine to do, what it does is youth ministry. By the way, do we have anyone in here? I'm going to ask this because I see some that are a little bit older. Anyone coming up on 60 years old, right around 60 to 65? Wayne, a couple of guys back here. Tammy, you don't have to raise your hand. You're way younger than Wayne. I don't know.
Way
younger than Wayne. So if you're 60 to 65, at around your birth, there was the birth of what we call youth ministry today. About 60 to 65 years ago. And by the way, this wasn't something that was the brainchild of someone who just went, you know what we ought to do? We should develop a concept within the church that we hire out a professional, I know there aren't those, not at that time, professional man who goes to school to minister to our youth. It didn't actually happen that way. It actually evolved from a reactionary standpoint of YMCAs, other organization that took kids and schooled them, which way before this in the late 1800s was the invention of Sunday school itself. Not in terms that we think of them, but let's get these kids who have been working for 6 days off the street and let's school them. Let's teach them on Sunday how to read and how to write. And as that progressed, there were more and more organizations formed that would take those kids and bring those kids and do things with them on Sunday, because those were the places that were growing. Those organizations were growing. And then the Methodists and different ones caught on to that concept and went, you know, all the kids are doing that on Sunday. Let's get them here and let's start something special. And it evolved then in the 60s into what we know now as youth ministry. But one point that I want to make, and I'm going to make a bunch of them, but one point that I want to make before we make all of those is I'm really concerned nowadays in the church about unintended consequences from things that we begin. May I illustrate this? There's a church up here, up the road, a ways, that was one of the biggest congregations in all of Oklahoma, and held its own as far as the states, even as far as size. And they evolved into the thinking as they got preachers in that, you know, if we'll move toward amping up our worship, then we will be the kind of go-to church, which led down a road of eventually adding instruments. And I'm just talking about recent history stuff. I'm not trying to condemn anybody, okay? There's a building beside that building, because that building is now vacant as far as we go. And there's another building beside that building up here in Oklahoma City. And they're a major denomination. They bought that facility after all of those changes happened, and they dismantled. That's an unintended consequence from a man who began the spearheading, adding things to the worship. Okay? No, I'm going somewhere deeper with this. I'm standing in line with a bunch of guys one day and their families at a restaurant up here south of Springfield, Missouri. It's a restaurant that will throw a roll at you that you will catch, and it will just, it's like catching a baby angel and putting that in your mouth. I mean, it's a glorious kind of a place. And so we're all standing out here, and it's my son's basketball team. And all the parents. And this guy, John, comes to me and says, "Steve, you know I go to such and such church," which is the one beside the one that we've been talking about. I said, "Yeah, John, I know that." He said, "We've got time," because it was an hour and a half wait, but it's, trust me, when you're eating baby angels, it's worth it. He goes, "Can I ask you some questions?" I said, "John, we're friends. Ask away." He said, "I need to wrap my head around why you don't use instruments." And I said, that's a great question. Let's talk about this. And here's where I went with it. I said, "John, can we agree on one thing?" He said, "I'll try to." By the way, he's a deacon at this big church who bought out the facility of the other one. He said, I said, "John, can we agree?" Because you've read the New Testament, right, John? He said, "Yes, sir, I have, several times." I said, "Can we agree from Matthew to Revelation that God loves and wants for us to sing? Can you and I agree on that?" He said, "Absolutely, we can agree on it." I said, "That's why we don't." He said, "What? Wait a minute. But is it not okay to add to that singing?" I said, "Hold on, John. We've agreed that God desires and loves for us to communicate with Him and with each other." And you know the verses for that. "Through song. And we want to capitalize on that and just stay with that." And he goes, and we went back and forth a little bit with some more discussion, okay? That wasn't all, but I got to get to the lesson. This isn't in the lesson. I got to get to the lesson. He said, you know, Steve, can I be honest with you now? I said, I'd enjoy that. He said, we used to sing. He said, but now that we've evolved into the band setting, he said, every Sunday morning, I watch, none of us sing. John proved my point. Now, while this isn't a lesson on worship or instrumental music, it is a lesson on what are the unintended consequences of where we are, of what we've done. Because everything, every movement that we have in the Lord's church or in religion in general leads somewhere. And a lot of it goes places that we never intended for it to go. So, in this lesson today, in the remaining time that we have, and I'll watch our time and we'll get out of here in 12:30, okay? But I want to quickly answer three questions. What are the benefits of family ministry? Number two, how do I transition to family ministry? And number three, what does family ministry look like? So let's get started. If you know anything about my past, I've done this. This is my 23rd year in ministry, and half of that has been in not just majoring in a university in youth ministry, but practicing youth ministry, evolving that into striving to evolve that into a healthy family type of ministry. And so here are things that I've put together that I've learned and that I want to share with you, and that if you want to try to apply these or ask questions later, great. If you go, that's baloney, throw it out the window, I'm fine with that too, okay? But I want to give these to you. Number one, family ministry takes the pressure and unnecessary responsibility off of young ministers. Let me say it again. Family ministry takes the pressure and the unnecessary responsibility off of young ministers. Typically speaking, a guy will go to whatever university or whatever Bible school training, and he'll come out with whatever degree. And a lot of ministers go into youth ministry for various reasons, and there's a lot of pressure on them to do so. And here's what I'm talking about. Young men are not trained and equipped to handle children. There's not. You go, yeah, but I got a degree in this. You know, there's a lot of guys who come out with an engineering degree. And we don't put them straight in there to, right? Okay, young men are not trained to handle a girl who hates herself, wants an abortion, or a young boy who has bitterness in his heart because he's been abused by his mother's boyfriend. They don't know how to do that. A 22-year-old man or boy doesn't know how to do that. Young men aren't equipped or capable of spending adequate time with children to help them truly understand and apply God's word, to rebuke them with God's word, to disciple them, and to love them through every season of life. A young man's not equipped to do that. It's not their job. And yet, I believe, I'm convicted, that God sits there going, you know, I gave you what you need to lead these young people to eternal life. It's a mom and a dad. And yet the unintended consequences of our youth ministry for the last 60 years has been slowly to pull the young people away because parents are unrelatable now to me, who is now relatable to this child. And may I lovingly say, children don't need someone who's relatable. And you go, well, how do you know? Because I have a 22-year-old and an 18-year-old and a 16-year-old, and all three of them are mine and my wife's. That's not what they need. They need someone who can sit with them through thick and thin and walk with them heart to heart through every season of life, and young men aren't capable. They're just not. George Barna, in one of his books, it's either Transforming Children into Spiritual Champions or Revolutionary Parenting, I don't remember which. He says there's two reactions when parents realize that there's a crisis within their home. Reaction number one is they deny the problem is as bad as the data shows, or they push the problem onto someone else. He says when it comes to the well-being of their children, people might naturally turn such matters over to the government, over to the local schools, or perhaps churches to make things right. He also said that conventional churches, which are generally sympathetic to the crisis in the home, in the family, are partly responsible for the spiritual problems that we've identified. Most of them are in no position, practically or biblically, to provide a solution. So in the real sense, what we've done is we have embraced the public school concept within the church, and so we gave them over, our children, over to someone else to teach them, to train them, and to discipline them. And whether we want to admit it or even talk about it, conventional youth ministry typically makes the youth minister extra, makes this young man extra vulnerable to attacks from Satan. Okay, number two. Family ministry puts the father and the mother back into the position of influence. Family ministry puts the father and the mother. Oh, I know your questions. Okay, I need you to know something. I need you to know that I've delivered this stuff for a long time now. So I already know your questions. What about those children who don't have a mom and a dad? I get all that. We're not going to be able to answer that right here. But afterwards, I'll be happy to help with that because there is an answer. But family ministry, what it does is it puts mom and dad back into their God-given role. Now you go, well, then what's the youth minister needed for? He's needed to train and equip and to encourage and to teach that mom and dad how to be more godly in what they do. And you go, well, this is pretty sad because that means there's nothing done with the youth. Oh, to the contrary. As a matter of fact, our kids have, where we're at now, with our 250 in attendance, we've got a pretty good youth group and we have no youth minister. We just have parents leading all that and a deacon who leads all that. And we're all kind of intimately involved in all of that because we know where our role is. We know where we belong. And the unintended consequences of hiring a guy is this. And usually we don't intend it. As a matter of fact, I don't know that any of us go into this idea going, you know what, I think the best thing that we can do, although I know guys who did this, I know the best thing that we can do is just really pull those kids away from their parents because those parents have no clue of what they're doing. And you, as a 22-year-old, do? So it puts them back. It puts them back in Proverbs 22:6, right? Train up a child in the way that he should go. Ephesians 6, when it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but fathers, bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And so what continually made me sad when engaging young people for years and years, and a lot of them, by the way, is the tighter relationship that I built with them that they didn't have with their father, they didn't have with their mother. Because most of them that I dealt with had a father and a mother. I know some don't, but most of them did. And yet, when the redheaded boy named Aaron goes, Steve, I'm too deep. I'm in drugs. And I go, you're doing drugs? What? What has your parents said about this and that they don't know? And he felt so much better about coming to me. That hurts my heart. Now you go, well, we got a long way to go to get our parents to have that kind of relationship. That's exactly right. And we can talk about that too. Okay. Oh, I must move on. Number three, family ministry gets the family back into the Word together. Family ministry gets the family back into the Word together. It's the idea of Judges 2 and verse 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord or the work that they had done in Israel. Why is that? Because they didn't follow Deuteronomy 6. To impress them, to write this onto your children's heart, right? To talk about the laws of God when they sit at home and when they walk by the road and when they lie down and when they get up, right? Deuteronomy 11, 18 and following. I must move on. Number four, family ministry strengthens the whole body of Christ. This is what I love right here. Family ministry strengthens the whole body. Instead of taking the kids away from the body of Christ and having their own concepts, of learning and worship and, you know, what should be deemed as work and fun and all these things, their own songs, all that's incorporated in it. And so the church in general, the church as a whole, is so much stronger from it. Oh man, I got so much I wish I could share. Number five, family ministry gets back to God's plan for the family. I started laughing one day because I kept hearing, I don't know, two or three lessons here and there of the Lord, the Bible, has patterns from Old Testament into the New Testament. The Greek word is tupos. Paul tells Timothy, I want you to stick with the pattern. What's the pattern? Sound doctrine. Healthy doctrine. And I started looking at Scripture going, we always talk about a pattern for the church, right? A pattern for worship. A pattern for salvation. God's always used water to save. True or false? Water's always been in the plan from day one. That's pretty cool. There's a pattern for it. And I went, is there not a pattern for family? There is. Genesis 18, 19. Before the old covenant. Pre-Mosaic law, he tells Abraham to command his children and his household after him. That's what he says. During the Old Covenant, Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 11, all those scriptures. It's 150 years of faithfulness in the home, if you look at the generational thing. From the wisdom of the ages, Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1 through chapter 7. You know how the dad starts off basically every chapter? My son, listen to me. My son, now you better listen to your mama too, my son. That's what he says. And the things that I tell you, I want you to wrap them around your neck. Take them with you wherever you... My son, are you listening? My son, give your ear to me, my son. There's a way in which you... Proverbs 5 and 7, don't walk down that street, my son. Why do you get to say that, Solomon? Because he's walked down the street before. He's the one that needs to lead his son to eternity. So from wisdom of the ages, during the new covenant, there's examples in the new covenant of this happening with Timothy himself. There's so much there. Okay, we're done with that part. I've got to keep moving. How do I transition to family ministry? I want to kind of get this out there. And of course, there's a lot built into this, but maybe it, again, will be some seeds for you, okay? I want to give you six observations very quickly for one who is serious about changing the paradigm of your self and your congregation in raising children to be disciples, and we're going to get to that in a minute. Number one, one must be totally on board with the biblical family plan. one must be totally on board with the biblical family plan. All I get to say about this because of the time restraints here is, listen, calling it family ministry and practicing family ministry are two different things. A lot of my friends, a lot of my co-brethren that are in the ministry, in the trenches, a lot of them have titles. We all have these titles. We have to have titles, and they didn't have titles, but we have titles, right? And we call it, we want to throw family in there because that feels good and looks right. When in fact, it's not really family ministry because they're not turning over the responsibility continually helping mom and dad do what they're called to do, okay? So you have to be totally on board. In other words, I don't think you can play in both swimming pools at once. It doesn't work. You got to get in one or the other for this to really be right. That's just what I've seen. Number two, the leadership must be totally on board with the biblical family plan. Calling it family ministry and yet expecting him to raise our youth are two different things. So if the leadership's going, why aren't our youth doing well? Okay, we're not on the same page then. Because why aren't we asking our parents that? Not this young man who has a degree or whatever, been trained. Okay, number three, the leadership must convey this biblical concept to the congregation publicly and often. The leadership must convey this biblical concept of this family plan to the congregation publicly and do it a lot. Number four, family ministry. I know this is subjective. Family ministry needs a team to run it, not a man. A team, and I saw this playing out there at North MacArthur where Jeremy's at, a team of deacons and or parents who are in charge of the activities and ministering in every way. And then I'm the guy who kind of organizes them and helps them, and we're doing this together, and I may or may not go to the activities even. And it may be that I do stay home when they go to Six Flags. How is that? Wouldn't that be great? Why is that? Because we're blessing the parents by helping them be involved in it. Okay, number five. Because I got to get to this last part. Oh, I'm so excited about this. This is exciting stuff. Number five. Is it number five? Okay, we must keep family ministry before the body of Christ continually through sermons and communications about the why we're doing what we're doing. So not only is the leadership keeping it before them that we support this idea, but we, the leadership, must continually put the concept out before the congregation to help the congregation understand the why behind it, because it's biblical. To turn the kids, the children, the youth back to mom and dad. And you go, well, in our congregation, it's a lot of moms. Then turn it back over to mom. Because if Lois and Eunice can do it and build a spiritual champion with a man named Timothy, our moms can do it too because they're pretty awesome. Oh, there's number six. I guess I should scroll a little more often here. The family minister must see himself as an equipper and a trainer. He's not there to take roles away, but to support the family. Okay, let's get to the fun part. Sean, Gary, hand these out real quick. I wanted to give you now... really quickly, because we got 10 minutes to do this, so we got a little time. I want to show you in my opinion what this could look like for you, okay? And so you don't have to take notes on this, you can or whatever, but I've kind of written everything out, and you can make this happen for adopt things for your congregation as I evolved in my thinking of going, okay, what does the Bible say about getting these children to heaven? Then here's what I came up with, and I'm, trust me, because we're being recorded, I gotta say this, I'm sure I stole some of this. Okay, I just wish I could put it in the recording of where I stole it from. Nevertheless, to me, it doesn't matter. Here's the idea of family ministry and how you can do the framework around it, okay? Okay, please don't skip ahead too much because it won't make a whole lot of sense. Stay with me. To train disciples through Bible study, showing love, producing fruit, and making other disciples. Listen to this. What are we called to do? Matthew 18. Go into all the world and make students of Jesus, followers of the Christ. That's our task for the church as a whole and for any sort of ministry. I would suggest to you this morning that if we're not making disciples, the rest of it's garbage. Six Flags, garbage. Literally, for me. But teen devos, church camp, and by the way, I do all those things. We still do. Remember, I have three. We're right in the middle of all this. It's all garbage if we're not turning them in to disciples. Do they go to church? That's great, but are they disciples? We're not doing churchgoers, pew sitters. We're making disciples, learners, followers, students of Jesus the Christ, right? Who's the great teacher, capital T, the great rabbi, the one who comes to influence us, influence our thinking, Philippians 2 and verse 5, to have the mind of who? Right? Of Jesus, to influence our actions, to influence everything about us, that we're sold out. So when he says go, we go. What if he says stop, we stop. If he says die for me, we die for him. Whatever he says, I'm under his leadership and his authority, so we make disciples. And so I would suggest to you that if you were to take these four verses, as we've done on this sheet, that everything you do in your ministry ought to fit under those four verses. And if not, this is a good thing to go, you know what, it didn't fit here, throw it out. It didn't fit here. So what are we talking about? We're talking about John 8:31. If you abide in my word, then you will be what? A disciple. What's abide mean? Well, it's not Sunday morning stuff. If you dwell, if you live in my word, so then we need to be doing things to move our family and our young people to get into the Word of God, to meditate on the Word of God day and night, to delight in the Word of God, to love the Word of God, to have everything, every single thing come back to the Word of God, which is why David said what he said in Psalm 119. There's so much good stuff there, isn't there? How can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed to thy word. Everything comes back to the word of God. And so John 8, if I want to make a disciple, I have to lead our families and our young people to abide in the word of God. Here are the things then that we do in our ministry to keep them into the word of God. And of course, you have your own stuff you could add to it. Number two, John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, that if you what? If you love one another, we have to grow in our love for each other. What are we doing? What are we doing in this church? To grow in our love for one another, then they have to belong here. If they don't grow us in our love for one another, throw it out, right? Number three, John 15:8. By this my Father is made happy, right? Is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my what? Then you'll be my disciples if you bear fruit. What are we doing to help families bear fruit? That is, live their Christianity. Then here are the things that we're going to be doing, right? We're going to be doing mission trips, and camp is going to be around this, and all of these things that must fit into fruit-bearing. Are we fruit-bearing Christians? Galatians 5. And last of all, Matthew 28, go and make disciples. What are we doing to make sure that we're making disciples? Okay, so I say all that to say that when your child goes off to college, you don't have to worry about whether they're getting their rear end out of that bed or not on Sunday if you've turned them into a disciple. But you should worry a lot if all you're worried about is them getting their rear end out of bed on Sunday morning when they go to college. Because there's a world of difference. So, do I have any time? Oh, 4 minutes. You would say, there's the good brother in Christ, my friend who says, but Steve, there's a lot of good in youth ministry. May I suggest to you, in my view of things, there might be a lot of good in adding instruments to our worship. Now, don't stop on me here. If you walk out right here, you're going to have heartburn. You go, how could you even say that? Well, I mean, I think it's probably a good thing that if you attract more people to your building. Would that be a good thing or not? That more people come and see you because you got a cool band up there. And yet, that's still not what he asked for. There's a lot of good in a lot of unauthorized things that we do. It doesn't make them right. Right? See, that's not the logic that we use. We don't use that for worship. We don't use that for salvation. There could be a lot of good in simply using a prayer to accept Jesus as your Savior. You don't have to wash garments afterwards. No one has to get wet. There doesn't have to be any water around. There doesn't have to be there. Doesn't have to be there. Doesn't have to be there. Just do it right there, right then and there, right in the car or wherever. And yet what? Are you with me on this? In other words, because I can see some good in it doesn't mean that's what God wants. And so we don't do things because there's good in it. A lot of people came and worshiped God in the Old Testament with what they considered good things, good motives behind it. Was there good in catching the ark before it hit the ground? Yes or no? Was there good in it? I would say so. The ark wasn't supposed to hit the ground, folks. See what I'm saying? You can find good, and yet, may I tell you this? God doesn't save good people. He doesn't. He saves forgiven people who have been obedient. So we don't base it on something that's good. We base it on what's biblically right, what's healthy, what's God want. Any questions or comments before I let you go? Because I know we didn't answer all the questions. And I know there's a lot of stuff, but maybe it just helps us think a little differently about what we're doing. And yet, even if we're not doing everything exactly right, and you know we're not, aren't you so happy that we live under a faith grace system? I tell you, I am. Because we're trying to do this right. And I know you are, and I know your motives are right in this thinking. But the idea is, what are we doing to turn our children into disciples? That's what I want to know, and that's what we have to hinge all of this on. Thank you for being a part of this. I really felt like there was probably going to be five of us, and so I'm impressed. Thank you so much. If you have questions, let me know.